Thank you, Luke, very much. Appreciate that. You enjoy the worship? Okay, you should. This is good stuff. You should come to church and have a good time. You should enjoy being with each other. You should enjoy studying the Scripture. You should enjoy the worship. If this is a drudge, then I don't want to be here. Personally, speaking of obligations and things we should be doing, I thought it would be appropriate that we pray this morning, especially in light of Tuesday's election. I am not here up here to pick sides and people and personalities and parties, and I'm not going to do that. Privately, we can talk all you want about those things, but that's just not for here. Listen, I would encourage you, though, to vote and to be involved in the process, and that's what this is. And this is to look through the issues, look through your Bible, and at the end of the day, pick out how you're going to vote in accordance with all of those things. Understood? I'm not telling you to do it. I'm encouraging you to do it. It's vital that you be part in the process, not just this year, but every year. It's an off-year election. What does that mean? Off year. It means we're not voting for a president. But these other people are very important. So please, be about the business of voting this Tuesday. Let's bow in prayer and commit the elections to Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of the country and land that we live in. Father, we believe the country that you have put together, that you have formed for your purposes, for your time. And so, Father, we do pray for this Tuesday's election. We hand it to you. Pray for the people of your choosing to accomplish your will. Father, we pray that you would deliberately and intentionally speak through us as we go to vote. And Father, as we vote, we again thank you for the privilege that it is. It's rare in this world, and you've given it to us, Father, and we take it that seriously from you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I come to realize, getting ready to talk about this morning in Philippians, I come to realize that I think I was, and I don't want to date myself by this, but I think I was part of the first group of people who was introduced to the new math. Now, right away, somebody's gone, how old is he? He looks about 35. And okay, just, hey. Chairman of the board just said okay. Yeah, he did, but he didn't mean it. Okay, good. Listen to me. I remember as a kid in grade school being told this is the new math, and they scared people for quite a while, and then they unleashed it with these new textbooks. And I went home after the first couple of weeks as we started doing math, and if you're old enough to remember this, you're old enough to remember this. And I went home and asked my parents for help. I was grade school, second, third grade, whatever, and showed it to them. And they both used it as an excuse to go like this. Can't do that. It's new math. We never learned that stuff before. I never put two and two together. But every couple of years now, a new math is introduced. It's still going on. Well, when my kids were in grade school, they sent a note home to the parents. My kids get a note, and it says that they've got new math going to go on next month at the school. All the classes are converting over to this other math. So I saw that. What in the world? Another new math? A new math? Okay, good. So my kids came home with their textbooks, and I can remember the first time. This is truly the sins of the fathers visiting the generations, okay? I can remember the first time my son came home, older grade school, with this new textbook and said, Dad, I need help with this. I'm a great dad. You know that, right? Okay, good. Sure, somebody, one person, and it wasn't my wife. Thank you very much. Okay, I remember sitting there with the textbook looking at it. It didn't make any sense to me. It really didn't. It looked like Greek. And I literally went like this, just like my mom and dad did. I don't know anything about this. You're going to have to teach it for help, blah, 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 and out again. I have seen since then new math be introduced every couple of years. And so it intrigues me to read this stuff and see what they're trying to do. I have a daughter with a PhD in math education, and I've talked with her about it, and I hear about the new methods and ways they're trying to teach math, so much so that this summer, I remember in the middle of the summer reading an article about a mathematician wrote an article, and you know what it was? The article was entitled that 1 plus 1 does not necessarily equal 2. So Mike, who's been a student of math for all these years, goes and looks at that. And I read through this literally 10-page article to try to understand it. And he and his other egghead people got together as a team, and they could prove on paper that 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2. I thought, that is really kind of neat. I don't get a word of this. Thanks for writing that. The new math. A new way of figuring. A new way of thinking. A new way of computing. A new way of filtering facts to get to answers. That's what this is all about. You understand that, right? And you think that has everything to do with people in school, you teachers that are here, learning all that stuff and how to communicate it. The new math. The new way of thinking. Cutting edge. You get the idea, okay? And what you fail to do, and I failed to do until this morning, was I need to connect that thought with us in here. And you go, okay, Mike, how does that connect? Listen to me carefully. When you come to Jesus Christ, what happens? You've been living a whole certain way. Doi, 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 doi. I was to these cartoon characters. None of this is on video, so we're good until the video starts, and then I stop doing this, okay? Doi, 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 just living life, thinking a certain way, until you come to Jesus Christ. And then Christ invades your life, and it's a slap and a whole nother way of thinking. It's a whole nother way of figuring. It's a whole nother way of assessing issues and problems. It's a whole nother way of operating. It's a whole nother way of filtering the facts of this life through your person, through your mind, and through your heart, now because of Jesus Christ. You literally are the recipient of the new math, whether you like it or not. And you know what? As you're learning this new math in Jesus Christ, the people out there that don't know Christ, they look at you and they think you're goofy. That is a theological term, by the way. You can write that down. Goofy, all right? They think you're crazy. Because how can you live that way? How can you think that way? How can you operate that way? And the reason you can is because you now have a new operating system. You have the new math, the new way of doing stuff. And it's in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't look like any method that's gone before. It's so different in Jesus Christ. And this morning's sermon, in a nutshell, is this. This is the new math. We're going to talk about the new way of figuring. In fact, I believe that the reason... Am I allowed to say what I'm thinking up here, or... Okay, yeah, I did. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, that's not... That was wonderfully done. Okay. All right, you want to talk as friends? If I was around a table having breakfast with you, you want to talk? You want to know why the church has lost it? I'm just going to say it. You want to know why the people out there laugh at us? It's that new math thing I mentioned, yeah. But you want to know why we're not busting with people interested in God? You want to know why we don't stand out from any other organization out there? Do you know that today, later, they're going to have a pet owners association up the block from here? And you know what goes on there is a lot of what goes on here, and some people would look and not see the difference between the two. You want to know why you don't smell any different? By the way, that is a biblical concept. You can look it up. Talking about the aroma of Christ, all right? You want to know why you don't smell any different to your neighbors? You want to know why you don't act or react any different than anybody else in the whole culture? It's because of this morning what we're going to look at. When we boil this whole thing down to the one little pearl that we're going to look at, which is the new math, and before you leave here this morning, you're going to have a verse with you, and you're going to have it in your head, and when you're sitting there this afternoon watching football, it's going to keep coming to your mind, because we're going to drill it all morning before this sermon's over. In the next hour. Okay, good. Nobody. I like it. Permission to keep going. All right, here we are. Let me read the scripture for you this morning. Paul comes off talking about, just recently, about the fact that Christ was being preached, and he's rejoicing over the fact that Christ is being preached. If you got your Bible, I'm in Philippians chapter 1. I'm in verse 19. I'm going to read verse 19 through 26. Pick up the heart of what Paul is saying here. Yes. He's talking about Christ being preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Now verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. I love these little phrases. Whether by life or by death. Verse 21, and here's the key for the morning. Here's the whole pearl. Here it is. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you, again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow on account of me. Let's learn a verse together this morning. Can we do that? It is Philippians 1. You didn't think you were going to come and do the kids' Bible memory thing, but that's what we're going to do right here. I was never a kid in church. I came to Christ a lot later than that. So I missed all the good years back in the rooms with the teachers drilling verses into me. I didn't know any of that stuff. So let's do it together. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and here's the verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We got, let's say it together. For To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's do it again. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. New math, new way of figuring, new way of thinking. Did you notice on your outline this morning? I don't have an outline sheet. Did you notice on your outline this morning that they really, the admin loused up the numbers? Did you see that? I just wanted to throw her under the bus. By direction, we're going to look at them backwards, okay? Point number two is point number one. But point number two is still point number two, and we'll do point number one when we get to it, okay? Second point this morning, which is the second part of this verse, which is to die is gain. Let's look at this, would you? I looked at this verse, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. First point, to die is gain. I thought, well, there must be something hidden in the Greek with this word gain. This word gain must mean a mountain of stuff that I don't get, because Paul's talking about something that I honestly don't run to. Dying. My dying, I don't run to. I don't like dying. I'm not even going to talk much about it. I don't like the whole arena of that. So I stay away from that. I do vitamins and exercise and shampoo and stuff, you know. I'm trying to live forever up here. You get the idea. And the point is, I'm thinking, I'll go to the Greek and see what that word gain means. If you're taking notes, this word gain means this. And it's not as much as I thought. It means my profit. It means my great advantage. It means having much more than I had before. So what he's saying here is this, is that when I die as a child of God, I get much more than I had before. I'm wired differently than that. I don't want to die. Do you? No, me neither. You know what? It wasn't so bad if I was by myself, but I still want to live. I like to breathe and enjoy life. If you hang out with me enough, you know I enjoy this life. That's what we're supposed to do. But now when you add kids, grown kids and grandkids and puppies and all that kind of stuff, I don't want to leave this. But the scripture says that when I die, I gain. It means I have a greater advantage. So I've got to explore this a little more and do a little extra work. Go with me. If you got 2 Corinthians chapter 5:8, write that down. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul says this, that he preferred to be at home with the Lord. Again, not here. Philippians 1:23 that we looked at here, he says he's torn between the two. I desire to be with Christ, and yet it's far better, but I also need to be here to help you out. Paul knew, by the way, writing down verses, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul knew what it was like to be with Christ. He got caught up into heaven. He got a glimpse of some of this stuff. And he knows for sure, because he's seen it, that being with Christ would be far better. So I'm thinking to myself, how would they be better? I need to know how they would be better. What's the advantage of me signing up with your investment program? What am I going to get that I didn't have before that gives me great gain? Because I like gain. I like when you tell me I give you $100 and 2 weeks later you're going to give me back $300. That's called gain. And if that kept working that way, I could get everybody in this room to invest in that program because of the gain that they would get. And this is a great gain. More than I had before. So I started to look at this and I thought, okay, let's do the logical. If you haven't figured this out yet, your birth certificate is still talking. Mike, what do you mean? Your birth certificate doesn't lie, ever. Mike, what do you mean? I mean this. You keep checking your birth certificate and you'll notice something about it. The numbers don't change. Your numbers keep changing. The birth certificate numbers, they stay the same. And so what happens is when somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I don't know what's the matter with me, my back. A lot of times if I want to be flippant and crass, I say this, check your birth certificate. It's a birth certificate issue. You're not 20 anymore. Check your birth certificate. The truth is this body is getting older by the second. It's getting sicker by the minute. It's decaying by the hour. This is not the same body that was here 25 years ago. 25 years ago, you should have seen this 6'4" frame. It was unbelievable. You would have been sitting there going, wow, I just come to that church and look at him all day. But age has worn me down to this. Am I telling the truth? I live another 10 or 15 years, I'll be up here on a little step. That big. as age continues to degenerate. I mean, that's kind of funny, but honestly inside, and you know some of you know what I'm talking about, that's about the way it is. Things are not the way they were 20 and 30 years ago. They continue to change. Every so often, it doesn't even matter if you're 30 years old. Every so often, you're 30 years old. You go walk in a house, you go, what in the world is that pain? What's that? And you giggle because you know that takes place. But there, I get a new glorified body that doesn't age. I get a perfected body. It's real body, not the spirit stuff. It's like Halloween going to heaven with, ooh, and everybody's in a mist. I don't want to do that because that scares me here and it scares me there. What I like about the fact that it's real people, real creation, and Jesus is already there in a real body waiting for me. This is kind of neat. Here, I look around, and I'm just not going to even sugarcoat this. Every single place I look, it seems like suffering continues to increase. People are doing some horrible things. You didn't look at the news this morning or read the paper this morning to see some of the big killings that went around the world yesterday. You should look at this stuff. And it continues to get, and I'll say this, worser and worser. Everywhere I look, it gets bad. And it continues to degenerate. Suffering, people crying. I get a good friend up here and she talks about orphans this morning. I think of the friends that I have who've been orphaned. You got to talk about a pain that's just unbelievable and unrelenting. I'm sorry, I'm not stepping on what you said this morning. It was that good. But it's a pain and it's always there. And they feel like they're left alone because they have been left alone and nobody bothers with them because nobody does bother them. In our own culture, how could this be? You getting the idea? There, none of that. Total joy, released from all suffering, released from the aging, released from the aches and the pains. Here, it seems like there's a fight and a struggle just to live life. There is total peace in Christ. Here, I forgot to mention or didn't, there's sin, there's temptation. I'm trying to live for God and then I see this other thing and I go like this, I got to live for God, but oh, look at that. That looks really good. I got to live for God. And the struggle and the stress of doing that, but there, complete holiness in Jesus Christ. There, Christ is already there in bodily form. Face to face with me forever. My focus that I've had on this life trying to live for him is now realized in the fact that I see him. I don't even know what that's like, but I see him. I interact with him. I don't know about you, but I figure the first 10,000 years in heaven, I'm going to eat a lot of dirt. I'm imagining they got clean dirt up there, okay? But when I see Christ, you'll say, where's Michael? There he is on the floor with his face in the dirt. Because I just overwhelmed that the God of the universe would die for me like he did. I'm still overwhelmed by that. And when I see him, I don't think I've even got words for that. I think all I can do is eat dirt. Hope it tastes good. Maybe you'll join me. Okay. Truth of the matter is, I've dealt with people who are dying. You know, in my situation, I've done over 163 funerals. I think that was the count last spring when I did, when I just looked through my file to see the number of funerals I've done. I don't make them die. I do the funerals, okay? So don't accuse me of anything here. But I do notice when I'm with some of these people, they're scared to die. And you know what? I have the same fear. But then some of them were ready to go. And they tell me that they are. And I think that's pretty cool. And I've watched both of them take place. I've watched people tell me that they woke up at night, friends of mine, and they woke up at night and they were so scared they couldn't go back to sleep because for the first time in their life they thought about their own death and it scared them. Wow. Maybe the proper perspective of Christ, really realizing who he is, that I'm going to be with him forever, and that he's here to put my fears aside as he went to the cross and died for me, having the same experiential thing as me. Maybe I start to think and realize some more of that stuff as I age and realize with that focus on Jesus Christ, there really isn't anything to fear. I don't want to die, but let me make a pronouncement this morning. I am going to die. How about that? I am going to die. I'm planning on it. Everybody I know, you should be planning on this. And I'm planning on it because on the other side is Jesus Christ. And I get to see him face to face. And I get rid of all of this stuff, which is really just nothing but a pain. And the truth of the matter is, bedrock to this whole thing is this one verse in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's say it again, okay? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Again, come on. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is incredible gain. But I'm here. I love the scripture handle. The scripture doesn't give this pie in the sky thing. It gives you reality of life. To die is gain. That's coming at a time of his choosing. Right now is what I got to worry about. And for me to live is Jesus Christ. That's your first point listed second on your bulletin, on your notes, and here it is. To live is Christ. That word live means the act of living. That means every aspect of my life that's living. That means if I'm sitting on the couch or I'm running outside or I'm working or I'm studying or I'm conversing, this is every aspect all-encompassing my life. That's what it means to live for Jesus Christ. All of my life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. Whew! That's the most simple definition of the Christian life, isn't it? Isn't that it, really? It is the fact that, hold it, but Mike, you were sitting on the back porch with a fire outside my house. It's always good to identify that, okay? You had a fire outside your house and neighbors over, and you cooked marshmallows. How does that compute with living for Christ? Well, it does. It does. The commitment to be with neighbors, the commitment to have relationship with them, the commitment to lead them to Christ. But hold it, Mike, Friday night, you were out in the driveway, and you were kidding around with kids dressed up in costumes. Yes, I was. That was fun, by the way. That's my life. I was doing that for Jesus Christ. Well, Mike, you know, there's other times you work real intently. Yeah, and that's part of my life. And I do that for Jesus Christ. Hold it, but there's other times you tell a joke. That's right. And sometimes you listen to Glenn's jokes. Yeah, you're right. Sorry. We could stop right there for just a moment. Have we all been on the end of those things? Yes. Just incredible. I mean, do you stay up all night to come up with these? All right, okay, I'm back. I shouldn't have done that. But you know what? I'm telling a joke, and that's part of my life for Christ. Hey, I'm going home. I'm making a special dinner. I'm making a wok dinner. I'm throwing vegetables and chicken in the air over a hot flame, and I'm making a wok dinner, if you know anything I like to cook, okay? And so here I am, two-handed, and stuff just flying through the air. It's just amazing what goes on in my kitchen. And you know what? That's part of my life, including when I shop to get the ingredients. It's part of my life. I touched your vegetables before I brought them home. I sniffed them and brought them home. Now they're mine. I'm cooking them, and there they are, and I'm making dinner. You getting the idea? Every aspect of my life, here it is, to live for Christ. Every aspect of my life belongs to Jesus Christ, and that's the most simple definition of the Christian life. Every single thing about me is to be lived for Jesus Christ. All right, now let's get down in the dirt and get real. Mike, what about that thought that you have coming through your mind? I hate this, by the way. I'm just going to say it, though. That's your pet sin. No, I love that. Is it on a leash? What do you do, okay? I got a pet sin. I got more than one. I got two or three, and boy, I really enjoy them. That's good. And nobody knows that I think this, and nobody sees that I do this. And I've got a pet sin. Just kind of cuddle it. And I pet it. And I groom it. I'd be embarrassed if you saw me with it. But I got a pet sin. It's really kind of cool. I'm going to be living the entirety of my life for Jesus Christ. And I got these couple things over here where I say to Christ, hey, listen, dude, you stay right here. I got to go do this. Nope. I live for Christ. Every single aspect, every single factor, every single area, every single action, every single motive, every single goal, every drive, every desire, every want, every hurt, every single thing about me, I live for Christ. 100% of me, which is why I can't go home today in the privacy of my home and do something that I'd be ashamed to do in front of you right now. Everybody's talked this way. Everybody knows what we're talking about. I can't do that. So I live it for Christ. And I, like you, struggle with the sins of this generation. I, like you, struggle with the philosophies of this generation, of which I've taken some of them to heart and live by them, and should have nothing to do with a life lived for Christ. Christ said, when you believe in me, I'll come to live inside of you. So he comes and takes up residence and lives inside of me. And then for the rest of my life, he wants to permeate every single area so that I truly can live for Jesus Christ in the real situations of my life. Forget church. We don't have a building with pews. We have a building with chairs. And on top of that, it's rented. You get the idea? Forget church and the this and the that and all that. Forget that stuff. We want to live real life where people have been hurting, where people have been struggling. That's where Jesus Christ is. And Christ came in that he might flow through me and permeate all the real areas of my life. And if I've got that situation where I'm just struggling with a sin issue and I just can't get away with it, I can't keep my head out of pornography. I can't stop from lying. I can't stop from stealing from my boss. I can't stop from cheating on my wife. I can't stop him. He knows all that stuff. He wants to permeate those areas so that you make the conscious decision to serve him and finally get to a place in your life where you say, no, I'm not doing that, Lord, because it's me and you, and I can't do that anymore. And even goes down to my possessions and my riches and my savings and my investments. Do you buy what the culture has taught you, or do you buy what Jesus Christ has said? And does he truly own those things? So here we go. We're not preaching right now. We're just talking. And the talk is this. This life lived for Jesus Christ is every single aspect of my life. He wants to permeate and flow into and be a part of as I affect the people for him where he's placed me. Galatians 2:20 on your notes. Paul says this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Whole different life. This isn't ideal or pie in the sky stuff. This is the reality of you and me when I walk out this door and I face the stuff that's out there, and how do I stand up and react to it the right way? That's what this is about. And the only way to live as a follower of Jesus Christ is to consciously and deliberately know that you're living for Jesus Christ in the situation. You have to think before you take your feet and your hands and your mind into a certain arena that doesn't honor him. And you got to think, when I go to do this, I'm taking him with me in there. When I go here in my mind, I'm taking Jesus Christ with me in my mind to that place. And would he be honored if I did that? I am crucified with Christ, and it is not I that lives anymore, but it's him that lives in me. And the life, the real life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Got it? That's how this works now. Restructuring. New math. Nobody else thinks this way. Nobody else processes this way except for us. And according to Philippians 4:13, coming up in a bunch of weeks, maybe next spring, we do this in the strength of Christ. We can't even do it ourselves, so he gives us the strength. You want to know what the real issue here, if I was just going to sit over like a coffee with you? You want to know the real issue? The real issue is this. They used to tell us years ago that men are compartmentalized in their thinking. I used to read through, 30 years ago, I used to read through some of the women's ministry stuff, and they would get up in front of the women and they would say this. Women, you probably heard this before. Hey, your men, let me tell you about your men. Here's the way they are. They are compartmentalized in their thinking. I mean, they can do one thing, put it aside, go to another thing, put it aside, another thing, and nothing's together. But you women are like rivers. Am I doing this right? Okay, you get the idea. And everything in your life flows together. So if you get cheated at the grocery store, it could set off a whole bad day for you. The car doesn't start, sets off a whole bad day. Everything's connected. A guy, he can go out and do this. He can mow the lawn. He hates mowing the lawn. And he's mowing the lawn. And when he gets done with mowing the lawn, he takes that lawnmower and he kicks it a couple of times and he throws it in the corner of the garage, and then he goes and lives his life. He's all okay. He's all cool. Okay? That's how guys do this kind of stuff. You got to do your taxes. You love tax returns. I know I do. And so you sit there and you grumble for weeks and weeks and weeks and finally get to it and go, put there and do it. And then you send it off. And what do? Take all the paperwork and go and throw it in a file. Done. Am I going too fast for anybody? Because this is exactly how it works. All right? And you know what happens? The guys come in. They do this. They come in and go to church. They may even like being here, which is great. And they come in and they go to church and they see this church, a church that they can be involved and have a mission in and have a place in. And they get in there and they sit there and they listen to sermons and they worship, and it's really great. And they walk back out that door, get in their car, and close up the file. They're done with God for the rest of the week. Ladies, that's how your men are. That was 30 years ago. Let me tell you, ladies, what us guys have taught you. We've taught you how to live like us. And you've not raised our game. We've brought yours down. And so what happens is this: women now, whether they're working more or whether they've just gotten more in touch with life and et cetera, but women now are just like us. So they can come to church and hear whatever, study the scripture in the morning and do whatever, and the next thing you know, close it and go back out and do whatever, and nothing affects anything. They're the ones who can now kick the lawnmower to the curb and say, I'm done with that chore, I hate it. Or they're cleaning. Cleaning, I hate doing it. I hate cooking. And get it done and they're done with it. Because they can now be compartmentalized, and that's the problem that's here. The problem is here is that the concept of living for Jesus Christ is totally opposite of this. Everything does flow together. Everything about Jesus Christ he is seeking to permeate, and I'm going to, not just the word permeate, that's a nice word, invade. He wants to invade every single aspect of your life and my life, and that's what it is to live for him. You'll notice here in verse 22 of this chapter, Paul states that his living for Christ has the great purpose of serving others and realizing that it's verse 25 then, that he took great joy in their growth and progress in the faith, and he realized it came through him, the vital role that he played with the lives of others, in the lives of others, and how God wanted him to use him that way. Listen, let's do our verse again. You ready? Here it is. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay, now we're going to do it. We're good, okay? Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If the church, let me go further, forget about the church. They're all out there meeting all over today, okay? Us. And forget about us. You, me, individuals, there we go. You and me really truly believed and lived according to this, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Listen, it would refocus everything where it needs to be. It would put it in the right perspective where it should be. It would help you with understanding the mission of the church and what has to go on here and your place in it. You get it? For to me to live is Christ, wow, to die is gain. That's good too. But for me to live is Christ. That's amazing. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this verse, this text, this nugget, this pearl. And Father, I pray for us right now. Father, as I pray, I would just hope that everyone in here would realize that we're to live for Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. In every single area. Not that he gets access to it, but that he permeates it. And Father, I pray that as we do that, we would also realize the mission you've put us on here on this earth with others, to have effect and effect on their faith. And Father, when it's all said and done, which it will be in a very short time, I thank you mostly that there is this gain to be had with you forever. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.